pastor found a box that was pretty unusual, a box that he had never seen before. And so as he opened this box, guess what was in the box? 3 eggs and $250. That's pretty strange, right? Wouldn't you say that would be strange? I mean, especially for someone that's never seen it before. And so the pastor went to his wife and he said, "You know, dear, unpacking this box, I've opened up this little kind of treasure chest thing, and there's 3 eggs and $250. She goes, "Well, the eggs represent, for every bad sermon that you preached, I would put an egg in the box." Well, the pastor is thinking, well, after 30 years of preaching, only 3 bad sermons, right, Tom? That's pretty good, right? That's good. But he said, "Okay, what is up with the $250? And she said, "Well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I sold them." Today, we're going to focus on a man that wanted everything from God, but he was only willing to give a bit back. So this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks the question, no doubt it's a question that we ask, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Isn't that why we're here? We've asked that question, what must I do? And for many of us, or all of us, we shape our lives to want eternal life, right? I grew up as an Adventist. And I grew up with the idea that you must be good to go to heaven. Because only good boys go to heaven. That's what I was taught. And so leading up to Sabbath, of course, my shoes were shined. My bath was taken. Even though I was the youngest, and I got leftover bath water from my 2 sisters and brother, but all the food was prepared and everything. I even remember me having a small notepad that through the week, if I committed a known sin, I would write it down to make sure that I wouldn't repeat it again. Because it was all about being good, right? Only good people go to heaven. Only good people Jesus accepts. And so I worked really hard on being good. You think I was successful? See, we look at goodness as a requirement for Jesus to say, "Yes, you can come and inherit the kingdom I have prepared for you." See, being good too, I became a really good judge of others. Because even though I never smoked or touched alcohol or drugs or anything, I could look at other people and I could judge them righteously and saying, they are not good. And so I became a really pretty good judge. It was important how I dressed. It was important how I acted. If I acted wrong, my dad told me about it and he would pull me out of church and whip off his belt. Some of you can relate to these things. It's all about being good. That is what is required, right? And so I looked at others thinking that even though my life wasn't great, wasn't perfect, it wasn't as bad as their life. So God must accept me, right? God, I mean, doesn't look at me as the same as he would look at a murderer or a prostitute or a druggie. Even though I might gossip and do this judging, God, my sin isn't as great as their sin. God would accept me, right? So a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's interesting, Jesus' response. And if you have your Bibles with you, Luke chapter 18, verse 18. Starting in verse 18, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." And what was his response? "I have obeyed all of these commandments from childhood." See, I could represent myself as a really good follower of Jesus because I have kept all of these things since I was young, since I was little. I wanted people to look at me and say, "You know what? You are a righteous person because you are good." I think one of the mistakes that we make as adults is we think that this goodness is the golden ticket to go to heaven. But it's interesting, the Bible says that we must become like what? Like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. We must become like these children. Have you seen a really good child? But Jesus says we must become like that. But what do? We tell our children to grow up and to be like us. When Jesus is saying, "No, I don't want you to be like these judgmental people that think they're good and perfect. I want you to be like a child that is forgiving, that doesn't care about color or race." They don't care about that. They absolutely love people. That's what Jesus wants out of us. Why have we gotten it so wrong over all these years? But he says to Jesus, and I think no doubt he comes to Jesus not like Nicodemus. See, Nicodemus comes to Jesus in private, but this rich young ruler comes when there's a lot of people around Jesus. And I think he's ready for Jesus to affirm him. Right? Ready for Jesus to say, "You are a good man. You can inherit the kingdom because you've kept all of these commandments. You are a rich young ruler. You are a good man. Come on. You might as well just follow me now." But that's not what Jesus says. "I have obeyed all of these commandments since I was young." This man right there is probably one of the best Adventists you could ever meet. He's kept all the commandments. He's the best churchgoer you could ever come to know. I mean, no doubt, he's the head elder in the church. He's like way up there. He should actually be preaching from the back there, elevated up a bit. The question I guess I ask myself when I look at this story, why did he have to ask Jesus this question? Did he feel that there was something lacking in his life? Or did he think he had it all together? How about for you and me? Do we have it all together? Do we think that we have it all sorted? Do we think it's enough just honoring the Sabbath, keeping the commandments, eating a really good vegetarian diet, even though we eat plenty of dessert on the table afterwards? It was interesting. I had in Bundaberg, and I'll tell you straight up, so you can judge me early. I drink coffee. I have a cup of coffee a day. I don't eat pork. Okay, so that you can't hold that against me. But it's interesting. I had my head deacon come up to me in Bundaberg, and he said, "Is it true, Pastor, that you have a cup of coffee a day?" And I go, "Yeah, it is true." And while he was saying those words, he had the largest Pepsi bottle in his hand that was already half gone. But we think that because we follow this plan of righteousness, we have the golden ticket to go to heaven. But in verse 22, when Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done." Let these words actually sink in to your mind. Here's a man, no doubt, he thought he had it all together. But when you hear these words, "There is still one thing you haven't done, sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and you will what? You will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me." I mean, this is the words coming from Jesus, God's own son, to a man that has kept the commandments all of his life. No doubt he has been in and out of, well, in church. He comes into the very presence of Jesus, and Jesus says, "If you truly want to go to heaven, this is what you must do." And his response is what? "No. I can't do it." How does that apply to you and me? If Jesus is saying, "This is the kind of person you must be to enter the kingdom of heaven," do we say no? Would we be willing to say yes? See, for the rich young ruler, it was about his possessions. For every person that is here, it is about something that you're holding on to in your life that you're actually saying, "No, I can't let go of that." But we still want to go to heaven, right? See, he wanted everything that God would give. But in response, Jesus asked him for everything that he could give. See, it's not about holding on to a little bit and then giving just what is necessary to think that we are okay. It's giving our all. And I wonder why I delay. I wonder why that we delay in just handing it all over to him. Because who is better to take care of our stuff than us? Who is better to lead us? To give us an abundant life? We think an abundant life is winning the lottery. Maybe we don't. But we think an abundant life is collecting things or having more things or going on holidays and doing all of these. We think that is this abundant life. But Jesus says no. An abundant life is surrender to me. And when you surrender to me, you have a life that's a cup that is overflowing. See, everything that the world teaches is completely upside down to what Jesus teaches. We think more is better. Jesus says less is better. We talk about what it means to truly love someone. Interesting, this week in my studies, I was reading about what does it truly mean to love? To love unconditionally. Do you know what unconditional love is? It's not the way the world teaches. There's a lot of people that love that's not connected to God. I mean, compassionate, caring, and loving people. But God's love is the one that will walk the extra mile. God's love is the one that will take off the coat and the shirt too. God is the one, when someone smacks you on the cheek, you'll turn the other one. See, that is the kind of love that we must have. We don't love the lovable, we love the unlovable. We love those who spitefully use us. How many people are no longer in our churches because we have judged, condemned them, and said, sorry, you can't be here anymore? Is that the love that God wants from us? But here's a man, and I want you to try to picture this, right? I love to preach where people can picture things, right? So here's a man that has been connected to God his whole life. And he comes into the presence of Jesus, and he says, Jesus, tell me, I want eternal life. Just tell me that I'm a good person. And Jesus says, there's one thing that you lack. He says, no. What does his life look like from that point forward? Because the Bible says that he walked away in what? He was very disappointed. He became very sad because he was very rich. Do you think he still kept the commandments? Do you still think he attended church? I mean, why would you? Why would you continue to come to church and take 3 hours out of your week when you know the outcome is that you are not going to have eternal life? But I'm sorry, we go in and out of the doors of this church and still conduct ourselves in a way that is not Christ-like. I do it. We do it. We all do it. So what would our lives look like if we would completely surrender to his will? If Jesus was here in bodily form, and we all had this one-on-one conversation with him, and we all asked him the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And for each one of us, he would say, this is what you must do. How many of us would say yes? Yes, I will. What if there's some really hard things that we've been holding on to for years? Talked about it in the lesson, pride. What if he said, I need you to sell everything and come follow me? I can tell you right now that would be hard for me. My dad passed away back in September, and I was honored to conduct his funeral. But my dad, he had a Martin guitar. It's not this guitar. I usually don't bring it out much. But this guitar was handmade. It's a Martin guitar, was handmade in 1938. Dad has owned it since 1944. My dad, that guitar, not this guitar, but that guitar that he gave to me, he has told us many times that he would rather lose everything that he owns than lose that guitar. So my wife, Terry, and she gives her apologies. She's not feeling well, but she said, so you're going to Papua New Guinea in May, because I've gone twice and I've always taken a guitar and given it away. She said, why don't you take the Martin guitar and give it away? That would be hard, right? There was a pastor that was talking about, you know, what does it mean to give your all to Jesus? And it was a large church. I mean, 20,000 members. And he says, you know, why don't we support these people in Africa that have no shoes or their shoes are wearing out? Why don't we give them shoes? And he said, all in favor, raise your hand. And everyone raises their hands, right? And he says, okay, awesome. Take your shoes off and bring them to the front. And you know what? Do you know how many people brought their shoes up? 8 people out of 20,000 people. But give me a chance, Pastor, to go home and pick out some shoes. I usually don't wear that often. See, to really trust God with our lives, we must surrender all. I must surrender all. Because if we're not willing to do that, we're playing a form of Russian roulette with our lives. We're thinking, yeah, we're doing enough. We're giving enough offering. We're attending. We're spending enough time studying our lesson or praying. We're doing just enough. Why is it that we only want to do just enough? Just to get by. It's almost like the foods that we eat. We know that we shouldn't eat it or drink it. But we eat it thinking, okay, I will only have one dessert or two desserts. I will only have one piece of pizza with cheese on it because I know two pieces could really clog my arteries. See, we only want to eat just enough. It's interesting when I'm driving long distance and I stop to get a coffee, I said, just give me as many shots possible that will almost kill me, but back it off just a bit. See, Jesus is not asking for a little bit. Jesus is asking for our all. Romans 1:17. Romans 1:17, and it reads, the good news shows God's power to make people right with himself. God's power to be made right with him is given to the person who has faith. It happens by faith from beginning to end. It is written, the one who is right with God will what? Will live by faith. It's not faith in how we were raised. It's not faith in how we think we should live, how good we must be. It is faith in God, a complete trust in God with our lives. If I ask you the question, and I don't want you to blurt out your answers, but if I ask you how much time did you honestly spend with God this last week? How much time did you personally spend with him? You know the song, I come to the garden alone and the voice I hear? Or did you kind of save up all the time that you're supposed to spend with him just for today? And I believe if you have, you've made a mistake. Because this time should be a celebration of what's happened throughout the week, of the people that we've been in touch with, that we've touched with our lives. Even if it's a shopping trolley to put back into place. No, I'll get it. Can I help you with your groceries? I'll get it. Doing things, acts of kindness with no agenda. Not having all of these flyers in your pocket saying, oh, I can help you, but here, you want to come to this meeting? Letting God's Spirit lead us. You know, it was interesting that Jesus healed people And they would go away, and people would say, who healed you? I don't know. He must have been a good man. I mean, Jesus wasn't the one to say, oh, by the way, the Son of God healed you. But we are so keen that we want to do the work of God, but we want to say, hey, by the way, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. You want to hear what I believe? I wasn't planning to say that. But to finish up, because I'm starting to smell food. Thank you. I don't know why. You should have a fan that blows it in here further. But if you have your Bibles, Luke 19, verse 2. And there was a man named who? Remember the story? There was a man named Zacchaeus. Now, I want you to think about, we've talked about the rich young ruler who had this connection with God his whole life. And now the Bible speaks of a man named Zacchaeus who was what? He was a tax collector, but did anyone like him? Did he cheat people? I mean, Zacchaeus had nothing good in his life, but he had money because he actually stole from people. He cheated people. And tax collectors, no one liked tax collectors. Even the Romans hated them. But they collected money for them, so they accepted them. So here is Zacchaeus. And think of this. Zacchaeus is not good for anything. He would be someone outside the church that you would not want to be a friend with. Someone built up with a lot of pride. No doubt, if they had Porsches and Ferraris back in those days, he would be driving one of those. But Zacchaeus knew there was something missing in his life. See, that is the danger that we have as people that come to church because we think everything is right, but there's something that is missing. But Zacchaeus knew there was something missing. Even though he was dirty, rotten scoundrel, he knew there was something missing, and he knew he needed to see Jesus. And you know the story. He climbs a tree, and Jesus comes. And he looks up. Can you imagine? You know, I love to think of these stories, and I put myself in a room, and I make sure there's no light in it, and I just lay on the bed, and I try to put myself in that place. What would it be like to be in a tree wanting more than anything for your life to change, and Jesus looks up at you? Can you imagine? Can you imagine the feeling that God's own Son, even though you have made a mess out of your life, that He still cares for you? That He still loves you? Now Jesus says to Zacchaeus, come down. I must come and stay at your house today. But see, Zacchaeus, even though he had no connection, when he came into the presence of Jesus, Jesus didn't have to say, you know, Zacchaeus, you're really a bad person. You've taken all of this stuff from people. You've cheated people your whole life. No one likes you. But Jesus didn't have to say anything. Zacchaeus, when he was in the presence of Jesus, says, here it is. Here's my life. The rich young ruler says, here's a part of my life. I want this for me. You see the difference? See, Zacchaeus says, yeah, I've been a bad person, but this is what I'm willing to do, Lord. I'm willing to give this to the poor. Half of everything that I have. And if I've cheated anybody, four times back the amount. And Jesus' response is, today salvation has come to this house. Because a man that was so lost just came into the presence of Jesus and said, yes. He couldn't help but say yes. That's why we are a Laodicean church. We are so lukewarm. Even coming into the presence of Jesus, we still say no. And we have all of this information stored up in our heads. We think we have it all together, but we need a Savior. We need Jesus. We need Jesus more than we've ever needed Him before. So how can I apply this to my life? For years, I was this person that loved to judge people, and I judged my boys very harshly. Talking about a Pharisee, I can quote Scripture. I can apply Scripture to others. My middle son has been hooked on heroin for 10 years. Still is. He's 34 years of age. Oh, there were times where I looked at him with such disgust. About 7 years ago, he was smoking a cigarette. He was sitting on the curb, and I know that he was high, and I just went to him and said, what's wrong with you? You're a disgrace to the family. His response, Dad, why don't you just love me? Just love me for me. See, love makes the difference in people's lives. My oldest son inked up his arm, tattoos. When he did that 8 years ago, I didn't think God could ever love him. Forgetting that we're getting a whole new body when Jesus comes. And I almost lost my son because I was so blinded by what I thought Jesus accepted. We will lose the people that we love and care for if we don't start looking at them like Jesus looks at them. We think we're doing good. We think we're cleansing the church. But a church is a hospital for sinners. These pews should be filled with prostitutes and druggers and bikers, and it's not for the righteous. It's for those who need a Savior. And this church should be presented in a way that it shows the love of Jesus, but it's inviting for everyone to come in. And if we don't do that, we have missed our calling from Jesus Christ. I know this is kind of hard to hear, especially for those that have probably built the church or been a part of the church forever. But it comes down to this for me. And now I'm finishing up. I want to make a decision myself, personally. And I hope that you would make that decision, that I want to follow Jesus, that I want Him to be the Lord of my life. Wherever that leads, that's going to be His decision for my life, not my decision anymore. And I believe as a church, if we are willing to say yes to Him leading, I believe great things can happen in this community. I think transformation can happen in our lives. It'll happen in our families' lives. Everyone that is in contact with us, I believe it can happen.